I do invite your attention this morning to Acts in chapter number 2, what is termed to be the Acts of the Apostles, but it may more accurately be the Acts of the Gospel, because that's what the book of Acts is all about, the explosion of the Gospel. The book of Acts in chapter number 2. I want to begin reading, if you would please, in verse number 32, Acts 2, 32. This Jesus, Peter, of course, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says this, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord," that is Yahweh, "said unto my Lord," notice the lowercase, "sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for," or because of, "the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit. "For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Notice verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers." Today we are going to begin what I am planning on being a multi-week Sunday morning series entitled Meaningful Church Membership. Meaningful Church Membership. With occasional breaks, this study will probably carry us through the remainder of 2022. And then for those who are interested, the Lord willing, we are going to begin a verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of John, beginning early in 2023. But I mention this to you now because I want every guest, every member, every future member of Memorial Heights to make every effort to be here as often as you possibly can for this preaching series. Having said that, I will go ahead and warn you that this Sunday morning series is probably going to make some of us uncomfortable. Or at least it should. And that discomfort level will probably start today. But I feel compelled, as tasked by God to shepherd your soul, to remind us each of the covenant commitment we all made when we united with this body of believers. Therefore, I find it very fitting that we launch this study today on the day that we have a baptism. Quite appropriately, we begin this series this morning with a confessing believer following their Lord in active obedience by submitting to scriptural baptism and joining with an assembly of saints. Therefore, fittingly, we begin our series of meaningful church membership with this thought, very simply, joining. This series that we're going to do are all going to be active words. There will be verbs. Today's word is simply joining. Uniting, if you would prefer that language. Today, based on Fred Niebuhr's statement of faith in Christ and his desire to unite with this particular assembly, Memorial Heights will receive him into our membership. Let me say that again. Based upon his own words, God has, by his glorious grace, saved Fred from his sins, given him a new heart and a hunger for the things of God and a desire to serve Christ, his King, throughout life and through this church for the remainder of the time that God gives him here. Dear friends, this is no minor event. This is a momentous occasion with eternal consequences. Today, this man will state by his actions that I am dying to my old self, bearing, putting down the old man in the waters of baptism, and rising up to walk in newness of life. Today, one of God's adopted children makes a public announcement that I belong to the family of God. Today, we get to witness by picture in and symbolically the resurrecting power of God to save sinners and change lives. This is, my Christian friends, both a wonderful moment and an answer to much prayer. Today, in our most Baptist way, you are at liberty. Give God the glory. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is a reason to rejoice. That was about as Baptist as I expected.
Amen.
I am not. Let all things be done decently in order. That's great. But listen to me. We're not going to, Darlene, God help me. We're not going to dance on the back of the pews. But a little bit of joy wouldn't hurt us at all now. I am sometimes envious when I've had the opportunity to speak at African-American churches. I want some of what they have.
Amen.
By the authority, let me press on. By the authority Christ gave to His church, and in obedience to the Great Commission, we will joyfully welcome Fred Niebuhr into covenant fellowship through the waters of baptism. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Today's events are reason to celebrate. For any number of reasons, as I mentioned, this is an answer to prayer for family and for friends. Secondly, we get to play a small part in how Christ grows His kingdom. Third, this is a public act of obedience, and it is always a joy to witness God's people obeying their Lord and doing so before a watching world. Fourth and finally, being baptized and joining a local New Testament church is consistent with biblical example, principle, and precept. I want to say that again, but narrow it down in as few direct words as possible. After conversion, joining and serving a New Testament church is what every Christian should do. You're going to make me amen on preaching. That is so evident that in the first century, If you claim to be a follower of Christ, but had not followed Him in baptism and joined the assembly He started, people would wonder why you are calling yourself a Christian. In language from the book of Acts, where Christianity is called the way, if you've never, you claim to be saved, but you've never publicly confessed Christ, committed to baptism, or joined a church, let me ask this. If you were in the way, you would be part of the way. I'll flesh that out a little bit more. God, in His matchless wisdom, sent His sinless Son to this earth to accomplish many numerous details. One act of obedience to the Father included Jesus establishing a new meeting place for His redeemed people to worship Him. As you probably know, in the Old Testament, God met with His people in the tabernacle, later in the temple. However, God has removed His presence from those places as His people abandoned Him, and those meeting places have been destroyed. Now, when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwells within us. And we have the double blessing of meeting with the ecclesia that Jesus established and where His Spirit dwells. Whether that church is in a building or under a tree, or as the first churches did, they met in a public forum in some place. The church is not a building. A church is a gathering of born-again believers who have covenanted together under Christ and in obedience to His Word to do all that He has required of us. And today, we not only get to see someone being baptized, we also have the privilege of seeing this church grow by adding a new member in obedience to God's Word. Specifically, what I mean is that we get to see someone take that first step of obedience in taking church membership seriously. Seriously enough that if being baptized is what it takes to be a member, Fred says, I'll do it. Seriously enough that he's already asking lots of Bible questions up to and including how to financially support Memorial Heights. We're going to get to that in our series a little later on. This sweet man is taking church membership seriously enough that he is willing, at 79 years old, to step up here and say, I willingly submit the rest of my life to the authority of Jesus Christ and His church, and I intend to support this body with all that I am able to do so. Sadly, the number of evangelicals in America who deem church membership vital to their own spiritual health and an act of yielded obedience continues to decline. And that is not my opinion, it is a fact. I'm going to make reference to this again in the future, but a recent survey done by Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministries has revealed some very disturbing news about the current state of Christianity in America. I urge you, for those of you who are internet tech savvy, I urge you to look at the state of theology. It is a survey done by Lifeway and Ligonier. Google it, it'll come right up. The state of theology. Look at it. I want to share one result with you. Of those surveyed, only two-thirds of confessing evangelicals agree that every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. Now, to be clear, that was asked of confessing evangelicals. Only two-thirds of Christianity says, I have a responsibility to join a church. Now, to be clear, the survey was not asking, is joining a church necessary to become a Christian? No, that's not what we're asking. To become a Christian, you must turn from your sins and trust in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. To be a born-again believer, you must see and recognize your need of a Savior and Christ alone as the redemptive substitute who can save you from your every sin. And by faith, embrace the finished work of the risen Messiah. That is what you must do to become a Christian. The survey wasn't asking, is it necessary to join a church to be a Christian? No. It is asking, once you are a Christian, is it obligatory that you join a church? And one-third of evangelicals said no. The survey has been done for over a decade and has shown a constant or consistent decline in Christians who think that joining a church is biblically required. And the sad truth is that that just doesn't surprise me in the least. In fact, I thought it would be a little higher than that, to tell you the truth. Why would I say that? Because experience has shown me that among many confessing Christians, joining and committing oneself to a local church really isn't all that important. Remember when I said we're going to get this, you know, a little uncomfortable today? We live in a commitment-free culture where folks want to come and go as they please or not come and go as they please and don't want to be bothered either way. And that's just the truth. Where some believers want to be Lone Ranger Christians and do their own thing as it suits them and not be under the authority or have accountability to a church. There are others who want the benefit of being at church but don't want the duty or responsibility of belonging to a church. It sort of reminds me of people that live together. You can't say shacking up anymore. You got to say cohabitating. When a man and woman are living together outside the covenant bond of marriage, at some point one of them ought to ask, how serious is this person about me? How committed are they? How much do they really love me if they will not enter into covenant commitment with me? Such should be the same attitude. And I think it's a very fair example, as the New Testament paints the church as the bride of Christ, for every Christian to say, how committed are you? How much do you really love him if you're not willing to make a covenant commitment to his church? Sadly, I think American evangelicals believe words like accountability, obligation, and covenant are archaic and overly demanding. And I'm going to say this, and you can get mad or you can get glad, but believe me, I believe it is true. Biblically, you cannot have a high view of Christ and a low view of the church. You cannot. The church was important enough to Jesus that in his brief time here, he made a point to establish a church. Jesus started a church. He empowered a church. His Spirit is indwelled. His church is indwelled by the Spirit of God. It must have some significance to him, and it ought to have some significance to us. Hence, for the Christian, joining a church isn't optional. It is required. It is expected. It is biblical. Now, everybody live. All right? I want to give a couple disclaimers, okay? First, as I've already stated, there is no saving power in baptism or church membership. Being baptized will not make anybody more saved. Being a church member does not guarantee you a room in the New Jerusalem. There is no saving efficacy in these waters back here behind me. None. So when I say church membership is required, I mean it is required in order to rightly and obey, honor the Lord who loved you and gave himself for you. Not that it is required to enter into heaven, but it is required to walk in fellowship, right fellowship with the Father. That thief on the cross entered right into paradise. And they didn't take him down and baptize him first. However, none of you here are hanging on a cross. And if you are a Christian, you have every opportunity available to you to be baptized. The baptistry is already full. And I'm going to be wet anyway. Secondly, I'm in disclaimers. Secondly, there are brief seasons in life in which it is both understandable and scripturally excusable for a Christian not to belong to a church. Now, you can go back and listen to that, but I did say brief seasons in life. Perhaps someone has just moved to an area and they're trying to find a good, Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. I don't envy people who are trying to find a good Bible church. I really don't. I really don't. In my opinion, it probably would have been better to settle that before you made the move, but you know, there's that. None of us, especially me, always make the best decisions. Or another reason why someone may not immediately join a church is that they're a new convert and they want to make sure that they are committing themselves to the right church. Perhaps a church has drifted from biblical values and morals. A church is no longer rightly proclaiming the apostles' doctrine, and it becomes necessary for an individual or a family to find a new church. And not only does the Lord condone this, but I think God would actually applaud that. Or maybe a church has acted wrongly towards a person. It happens. Churches are not perfect. They're made up of imperfect people. Maybe a church has mistreated someone, injured someone, and it is taking that injured person a little time to heal and process the hurt. That's understandable. And I'm sure that there are other possibilities. These are just enough for you to hear me publicly say that there is a reason, a space. There are purposes behind some people not immediately joining a church after conversion. But more importantly than what I have to say or think about that is that God would acknowledge that there are seasons in life and when you may not be an active church member, but that should be the exception and not the rule. Nor should being uninvolved in a local church be an open-ended, unresolved behavior in your life. Now, just a few minutes. We're going to look at our text. But bear with me because I want to objectively answer. There is one major argument that people have on why I don't have to join the church. Now, there are several other arguments, but I guess through the years I've heard most of them. But there really comes down to one major argument that people make on why I don't have to be a church member. And here it is. This is the argument. Nowhere does the Bible explicitly state that every Christian has to join the church. And I would say, that's right. But it's only partly right. It's true. But it's only partly true. I cannot stand up here and say, this morning I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of church membership. Can't do that. I cannot say, note with me chapter 3, verse 3 of such and such a book, where there the Bible says, thou shalt unite with a congregation of believers. I can't do that. Nowhere does the Bible say the exact words, thou shalt be baptized immediately following conversion and join the church. I can see. The Bible doesn't explicitly say that. But if that's your only argument, not only is it flimsy, it's faulty. And here's why. And the truth is, any mature-minded person will acknowledge that there are truths that are taught explicitly, clearly, in Scripture. And there are truths that are taught implicitly, though not directly stated in Scripture. Now that means that there are principles and precepts that can be gleaned and learned and obeyed even if not directly stated in God's Word, word for word. There are commands, there are duties, there are warnings that can be rightly inferred, even if not specifically stated. Now, I've got to also tag on to that, that can be abused, and it can be subject to interpretation. But friends, when there is overwhelming biblical argument from which one can easily infer a behavior, it is childish and immature to argue against it. If you told your child, go carry out the trash. Now you may not list every detail, but it does imply some details. Go take out the trash will not directly state everything you mean by that or everything you expect to be done. For example, let's say your child didn't tie the bag, trash bag shut. No kid would ever do such a thing, right? And didn't actually put the trash in the can, but instead just flung the door open and threw the trash out. Technically, they obeyed you, did they not? They took the trash out. However, you'd probably still be upset with them when you walked outside and saw the wind and the neighbor's dog and strong trash all over your yard. But if you want to argue, well, it's not explicitly stated in Scripture, I'm going to use that argument and say, well, go pick the trash up. Because you didn't explicitly say, tie the bag up, take it all the way to the garbage can, lift the lid of the garbage can, put the bag in the can, close the lid, come back inside and shut the door. Do you take my point? There are numerous truths in the Bible that can be gleaned. And I'm not talking about exegeting the white spaces. I'm talking about taking a careful look at biblical teaching and saying, it is clear the Bible says I should do this, even if it doesn't directly say it. We ought to meet on Sundays. The Bible never says that I shall meet on Sundays. But we ought to meet on Sundays. That's the Lord's Day. It's the day He rose from the grave. In the New Testament, though they met some every day, the predominant day they met was the first day of the week. Now, the Bible never says directly, but you're still here today. Right? The truth is, while there are some folks who have never been taught this, and that's fine, we've got to extend them grace, but beyond that, there really is not any valid reason why a Christian in America isn't a committed member of a local church. I already offered some disclaimers, but think. It is not like joining a church in America is going to cost you your life. There are places in this world where that's true. There are places in this world where if you have a public baptism, they'll come and beat you, persecute you, or kill you. There are places in this world where they'll break into the church, get their membership rolled, and then go out and arrest every single person that's a member of that church. But that's not here. Not yet. The truth is, for those who still don't want to join a church, I'm sorry, but I'm say it. Barring some disclaimers, for those who are saved but still refuse to join a church, all they're really left with is bad excuses, none of which God will condone. I understand that in this assembly right here today, some people are extroverts. Some people are introverts. And for some people, the idea of getting up in front of people scares them to death. Or getting baptized in front of people terrifies them. Here's what I'll say to you. If Jesus, that saved your soul, was willing to walk some 50 or 60 miles to John the Baptist in order to be baptized, you ought to be willing to walk 50 or 60 feet to the front of the church to get baptized. If Jesus, the divine, eternal Son of God, was willing to be stripped and beaten and nailed to a Roman cross, made an open shame and spectacle before men, you ought to be willing to bear a little bit of embarrassment and discomfort in order to be baptized and join a church. If Jesus loved the church, no. Since Jesus loves the church, so too should every believer. Now I realize we've been on the porch here a long time and we ain't even got in the house yet. Well, what we're going to do now is I want to quickly, and if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast because I'm serious. I want to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that church membership is demanded. Joining is required. It is biblical. It's not optional. And to do so, we're going to look at several different verses. We're going to run all these references. But for those of you who take notes, here it is. Don't fall out of your pew. 10 biblical evidences that every Christian should be a church member. First is right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Look at it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Immediately after hearing the gospel preached by Peter, this same Jesus, who you crucified, is Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah of God that he raised from the dead. He is God's chosen anointed king that you killed. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart and said, "What do we do?" And he said, "Repent. Turn from your sins, put your faith in Christ, and be baptized." And what did they do? Verse 41, then they that were converted, they that were saved, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Now I know it doesn't say thou shalt be baptized, but it's pretty clear what they did right after conversion. And the same day they were added unto them. Added unto what? The answer is they were added unto the church. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church. So as meaningful church membership, step one, joining. being baptized and uniting yourself with a biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching church. Being baptized, point one, being baptized and joining a church is the primary example given throughout the New Testament. That's number one. We can conclude that the New Testament expectation is that every single person who comes to saving faith in Christ will make that known by public baptism and will align themselves with the New Testament church. That's one. Two. I tell you, we're going to move fast. So we'll go. Two. Why? What are these biblical evidences that every Christian should be a church member? Number two, as the number of believers increased, so did the number of churches. Now that's not deep stuff, but if you'll think on it. As the number of believers increased and the gospel spread, so did the number of churches. So what does that imply? When people were saved, they joined the church. And the churches multiplied. The gospel spread and exploded throughout. The beginning of Jerusalem and the uttermost part, it just exploded. And as the gospel spread, churches were started, people were saved, and they joined churches. And then more people would be saved, and they started another church. And more people would be saved, and they started another church. In other words, they weren't all just saved and just floating around in the nether. They united themselves with the church. Acts 16, verse 5, if you just want to write it down. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Not just in Jerusalem, but when people were saved in other cities, they joined churches in other cities. So it is clear that the pattern is saved, baptized, church member. Number three, and this is where I'm not going to turn to all of these. You can write these down. What are the 10 scriptural evidences? Because there's just some things you can't do without a church assembly, without a membership. Number three, the ordination of church leaders and the sending out of missionaries makes it vital to have an active church membership. How can we ordain deacons as they did in Acts 6 if you don't have people from whom to choose from? They looked out among them and said, choose out 7 men. If we fast forward to Paul and Silas being sent out, the Holy Spirit, after the church prayed, the Holy Spirit singled them out to send these 2 men on the mission field. That necessitates a growing, vibrant church membership. Number four, the comparison of the church to a body demands membership. The entirety, really, of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and much of Romans chapter 12 is comparing the local church to a human body. You remember that? The eye, the hand, the mouth, there's all of these word pictures given. Well, now just think. You say, well, I don't have to join a church. Well, how can you be part of a body if you're not part of the body? I know that's still sounding, but how can you be a member of the body if you're not actually a member of the body? A body has to have members, not universal invisible members, but local, visible, tangible members. And a body can only function properly when its members are doing what it's supposed to do. So the comparison there in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 of a church to a body demands membership. Fifthly, falling on the heels of that, the proper use of spiritual gifts requires membership. Go back to those same chapters. You're going to learn, Christian, wouldn't hurt you to open your church bulletin and read it. God, the Holy Spirit, equips every born-again believer with a unique set of spiritual gifts and then calls you to come and edify the church, that is, build up, strengthen this body by properly using your spiritual gifts. That demands membership, locality. You can't really edify the body if you're not part of the body. You can't exercise your spiritual gift fully without the accountability and responsibility of a local church. Number six, those of you who are here on Wednesday nights, you'll recognize this one right away. The one another's, the 35 or more, really, the 35 or so one another's that we are commanded in the epistles are spoken directly to local churches. Very intentionally in your church bulletin, I wrote, you can't one another without one another. That's rocket science, isn't it? Church membership. We need, my dear friend, listen to me. If you didn't need a church, Jesus wouldn't have started a church. You need a church. You need a church home that will love you, embrace you, encourage you, hold you accountable, that will kick you in the rear and hug your neck. You need that. And if you don't, you're wrong. You know, if you think you don't, you're wrong. Number six is the one another's can only be rightly carried out in a local church community. Number seven, biblically, I'm giving you biblical evidence. Number seven, pastors have a duty to shepherd the souls of the membership. So I'm saved. I've just become saved. I'm a Christian. What should I do? You should find a Bible preaching church. You should be baptized and you should join it so you can sit under a shepherd, an under shepherd who will care for your soul. Acts chapter 20. There it says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the flock of God. In order for a under-shepherd to feed the flock, there has to be a flock. There got to be sheep. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter speaks to his fellow elders and says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight thereof. But how can you shepherd the flock of God if there's not a flock of God? Alright? That's number seven. Number eight. Members have a duty to their pastors, which, again, requires membership. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, which has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So listen to what Hebrew writer is saying. Remember those. Take knowledge of, be aware of, be cognizant of the way that they try to live in front of you and exhort you to give your life fully over to Christ. Well, you can't do that without a pastor. You can't have a pastor without a church. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Whose souls? I'm not responsible for every Christian on the planet, some universal invisible church. I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for the souls that God has put under my care here at Memorial Heights. Number nine, and this is where I'll lose some of you, but you need to get on the board. Church discipline, though painful, also requires an active membership to deal with the misconduct of its members. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Go to your brother, take two or three, and if they neglect to hear you, what are you supposed to do? Tell it to the church. Well, how do you do that if there's not a church? How do you do that without church members? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with a specific sin of a specific member within a specific church and tells them to take care of it. That demands membership. It demands membership and accountability. And then tenthly, the Great Commission in your church bulletin cannot rightly be obeyed without church membership. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. You can't do that without church members. We are to go, we are to baptize, we are to teach. Very simply, we are to make disciples. That is the role of the membership of the church. As I close, listen, friends, we can all make excuses. I am the king of them. I lettered on excuse making in high school. We can all make excuses, and we're all good at it. But when it comes to not joining a church, if you're a Christian, there really isn't a good reason. There really isn't. What does the word join mean? It means to set or to bring in contiguity with another. To couple, to connect, to combine, to unite in league or marriage or covenant. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. This is the idea of church membership. Joining. And this is what you need to do. If you're saved, you need to couple with. You need to connect with. You need to covenant together with a local body of believers and devote your life to supporting that local church. You say, yeah, but then I'll have some accountability. Good. Good. Now, I'm not anti-mega church, but one reason why some people, because they've told me, one reason I like going to that great big church is I can go or not go, and they don't know one way or another. I'm not missed. Nobody knows I'm there. Yada, yada. You need somebody that cares enough about your soul to hold you accountable. And that's what a church will do. If you have been saved, you should let the world know, I am a born-again believer. And I want to serve the Lord by actively serving the church that He built. How about this? You're saved. You're hesitant. I don't know. I'm uncomfortable. Embarrassed. How about this? You go on and do what God would have you to do. And you come find me in 1,000 years and tell me that you're sorry that you're done. Bet you won't. Bet you won't. If you're a Christian, don't make excuses. Give yourself a clear conscience. That's what Peter writes. He talks about the answer of a clear conscience toward God. By doing what you know you should do, and more rightly, glorify Christ and be at peace with yourself. Final words. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, preacher, you're right, and that's good for everybody else, but not me. Listen to me for a moment. This church is the perfect place for imperfect people. Come join our merry band of misfits and rejects. And seek to honor our loving and gracious God together. Today, we're about to see step one in meaningful church membership, joining. Confessing Christian, have you taken that first step? If not, why not? All right.